Hello, everybody, and welcome to Church Online, and welcome to Lifeline. My name is Elliot. My wife, Tiffany, and I have the great privilege of pastoring this group of people called Lifeline Church, and now, more than ever, we know that the church is not a building, but the church is the people who are the people of God coming together to celebrate everything that God did when he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. I'm so glad you're tuning in today. And just, I want to take a minute and let you know that we have a mission, you know, as a church. We have a mission to be a lifeline by leading people into becoming lifelong followers of Jesus. And we plan to do that by helping people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And I don't think you're here by accident at all. I don't know if a friend showed you this. I don't know if a friend tagged you or sent you a link to this. I know everybody's tuning in online. It's kind of weird preaching to an empty room, but I know people are listening, and so I'm going to give you all I got. And instead of saying amen, I'm going to ask you to type amen and all that. We're going to have some fun today. I really hope you're excited because I've got a message straight from my heart. I believe you're not here by accident, but God himself has been drawing you to this message. He's been putting something together. It's a message of hope, encouragement, and love that he wants to speak into your life today. If you believe that, type amen with me. Come on. He's been preparing something for you. Hey, as we're getting started, I would love for you to comment on where you're watching from. If you're watching from Lodi, from Stockton, from Galt, from Lockford, from Miami, let me know where you're watching from so that I can go back later and I can look and see where everybody's watching from. And it's just a great way to interact, which actually leads me to my next point. As we're meeting online like this, I got a couple things I want to share with you and get you to do. Number one is this. I want you to interact. Comment on everything, okay? Comment on everything. Interact. I'm encouraging you to talk during church. That is exactly what's going on. I'm encouraging you to talk during church. Interact. If you would say amen during the message, type it during what you're hearing. If you hear something that resonates with you, type it. Engage, because this is kind of the name of the game for us right now. We want to stay connected. We want to stay interacting with each other. And so commenting is going to be very, very important for that. So I'm encouraging you. I'm giving you permission. I am knighting you to be a big interactor. And number two is this. I want you to share. Share everything you see. I mean, like, click the share button. Share this with a friend. Maybe you're watching on YouTube. You can share this link. Text it to them. You know, write the link down in a letter and mail it to your grandma. I don't care what you do, man. Just share this. It's the new invite card, everybody, is sharing stuff. So if you see stuff online, and especially if this message resonates with you, feel free to share it after the fact. That's kind of the beauty of doing online church, is it's not isolated to this one single event. I know you're watching at 10 a.m. on a Sunday, but maybe you got this message shared with you, and you're watching later than that. And that's kind of the beauty of it. So I'm encouraging you to share. And we're going to start today's message today. And today's message is called The Fearless Church. That's right. We're continuing our series called Fearless. And I want to tell you just about how we can be a fearless church, because I think it's so important at this time in life and this time in the world, as the church is moving forward, to be a fearless church. And I'm going to start this off by telling you kind of, or asking you maybe kind of a telling question. Have you ever been profiled? Has anyone out there ever been profiled out there? And, you know, I got to let you know, I've been profiled before. And it wasn't for being too white. And that could have been it, I guess. But I've been profiled, actually, because before I got saved, I was a big-time druggie. So I would go into places like Payless, or I would go into Walmart, and I'm doing my shopping, you know, and I'm looking a little scraggly. And next thing you know, I got Bubba wearing all black pretending to read a magazine behind me. Can you say profiling? But half the time they were right. They were right half the time. I was coming in to do whatever, man. And it kind of feels weird to get profiled like that, because, you know, it's like, How can you tell? It's like right now, maybe you think you know who has the coronavirus by how wrinkly their shirt is. You're like, oh, he definitely has it. Oh, you see that guy right there? You wash your hands. You wash your hands. You don't know. It's a germ, everybody. You don't know if they have it just because they've got wrinkly shirt on. That's profiling. That's profiling. And that is not allowed. But, you know, it reminds me of the early church, actually. What was that you said? What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean the early church? The early church? You mean the beautiful, sinless, perfect early church that did everything right and they always had the Holy Spirit and they were always doing so good? Yes, they actually were guilty of doing a little bit of profiling. In fact, they had a good sized list of things they did to check and see if you could even be a member in the church or not. And one of the items on the list, everybody, was circumcision. Talk about an awkward membership meeting. Okay, some of you are hesitant to go through our growth track, and I understand all that, but in the early church, you were really hesitant to go to a membership meeting, if you know what I'm talking about, because it was kind of hard to get in at the time. I want to start off by leading us to Acts chapter 15, which could be one of, to me, as a pastor in my role, I feel like Acts chapter 15 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. What do you mean? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What about that? That's very important. What about Matthew 28? Oh, God called us to make disciples of all nations. That's very, very important. But what about Acts 15? I think Acts 15 gets a little brushed to the side in our society, in our culture, and I don't know why, and I want to bring it up today. I want to read out of that. So if you got your paper Bible with you, I would love for you to open that sucker up, get your notepad out, because we're going to talk about this. Theologically speaking, Acts 15 was the turning point for the church. It was the turning point for the church, and arguably one of the most important events in church history to date, and it's recorded in your Bible. And I'm going to read it right here. Acts 15, starting in verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch in Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. And this is what they said. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. hold on. Let's read that again. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Before we move on, you need to know that at that time, this was not very far-fetched. Today, many of us know that is garbage. You know, that's not true. We all kind of know that. Everybody knows that. You've never been in church, been in church a long time. Everybody knows that's not right. But at the time, that was worth arguing about. Goes on to say this, that a couple of church leaders said, no, 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 no. They said boo to all that. And they said this, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Come on, everybody type vehemently. Don't look at the lower third right now. Try and spell it, vehemently. No speech to text. It means passionately. It means hotly. They were arguing like, what you talking about? Gotta be, they meant it. They really meant, they were arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. See, everyone's so quick to talk about how awesome the early church was. Oh, they were perfect. Oh, they had the Spirit of God on them. And they were the perfect community. But let me just tell you, they didn't have it all figured out. And one more thing we need to know about them is they were afraid. The early church was afraid. What were they afraid of, you ask? They were afraid of losing their identity. They were afraid of losing everything they'd ever known. See, all they'd ever known was do this, don't do that. It was their identity to obey the laws and decrees of God. That's how they knew that they were saved. That's how they knew they were in the family. So if they lost this, what were they? They were losing everything. The church was afraid at this point. That's right. That beautiful,
early Acts church was afraid, and they had a choice to make. Listen up, everybody. Let's not be afraid of a little redefinition. Let's not be afraid of a little reformation if the church needs it. A little change can be helpful for the church. Let me just put it to you this way. Write this down somewhere. Burn it into your brains. It goes like this. Write this down. Never let the method disrupt the mission. Never let the method disrupt the mission. The method of our church is changing right now. The way we used to do things, hey, it's time to throw it out, because the method, it can come and go, and methods change. Whoop-de-whoop. Used to be one way. Now it's but the mission is to bring people close to God, and that is honoring God by bringing people close to Him. The mission is to reach people with the love of God, is to lead people into becoming lifelong Jesus. That's the mission. That has not changed. But the method is free to change whenever it needs to, or whenever God decides it's time to. Can I get an amen on that? The method's changing right now. And after they talked it over and prayed, this is what James, the brother of Jesus, who was in charge at the time, this is what he ultimately decided with the other leaders in Acts 15, starting verse 19. And so my judgment, oh, I love this, is that we should not make it difficult. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I love that verse. I love that verse. It's so freeing to me. It gives me hope that even people like me can come to the church, that even broken people can come, that no, you don't have to break your back. You don't have to mutilate yourself. No, that this is what has been decided and recorded in the Bible, that we don't have to do it like that. Can you believe there are people who get mad at churches for doing this very thing? They say things like seeker sensitive, as if that's a derogatory term. I thought we should be bringing people in. At least that's what James, the brother of Jesus, thought, that we should not make it difficult. Can you believe that people get upset with churches that want to do everything they can to, without compromising, bring people into the faith and say, no, you don't have to cut that. No, you don't have to comb your hair that way. No, no, you can come into this family. There'll be plenty to do when you get here, but for God's sake, why are we building walls when we should be building bridges? Can I get an amen on that? Man, I'm used to the church saying amen real loud, but I know you're thinking it, okay? We should make it easy for people to come to faith. And this is the letter that James, the brother of Jesus, sent to these churches that were wondering this. They wanted to know, man, what's your answer? This is what they wrote, Acts 15, starting in verse 28 and 29. It says this: "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden." Say it again. Preacher, "to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell." Wait, farewell? Wait, where's the rest of it? Where is the rest of the laws and stuff I'm supposed to do? You only said three things and only one of them makes sense. I only understand the sexual immorality part. That one kind of makes sense to me. The other one's strangle. What are you? That's it? Farewell? You're good. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the fam. You know, you good. Just don't do one, two, three. You good. Come on in. Man, and it's no surprise that one of the following verses says this: "And there was great joy for all the men." No, it doesn't say that. "There was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message." No, everyone, this was the turning point. This is when the church became seeker sensitive. 2,000 years ago. This is when the church decided, you know what? We're not going to make them do all that before they're allowed to hang out with us, before they're allowed to be with us, before they're allowed to be a part of this family. You know what? This is how it's going to be. It's called the Jerusalem Council. If you went to Bible college or if you just studied this out, this is the Jerusalem Council that counseled about this and talks about this. This is a major thing that happened in the church. No kidding, there was great joy. All the guys who wanted to become Christians. And if you don't know what circumcision is, just don't Google it. Okay, everybody? I need you to not Google it, okay? Ask your parents. They'll lie to you because if you don't know what circumcision, just don't know. Can you imagine if we still required people to get circumcised to be a part of our church? Can you imagine? We would have, I can't even tell jokes about it. It's not funny, okay? It makes me sad. If we still required circumcision, but you know, here's the thing. I think sometimes we still do. Not literally, of course. But I think the spirit of that has lived on into today. Where there's still a part of us. And I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you if you've been following Jesus for any length. There's something inside of us that wants somebody to prove it. I need you to suffer so that I know that you're in. We expect people to have the commitment level of a Buddhist monk before we let them participate, before we really let them in or take them seriously at our church. If people smoke, if they drink, if they gamble, we don't want to let them do too much because, you know, they need to learn more first. Listen, I get it. There's a place for all of that. But there's a bad habit. And I'm talking to Christians for a minute. So if you're not, you know, following Jesus yet, hang in there. I got something for you. But if you're a Christian today, man, I want you to be listening to this. There's something inside of you that's going to make you want other people to prove it. And it's going to make you want to prove it too. And you know what is at the core of that? It's fear. Fear is at the core of that. Fear that somehow we'll become compromised if we let someone in who's a mess. Like, what are we going to lose? We're going to lose ourselves. We're going to lose our identity. It's going to be messy. Yeah, it's going to be messy. But that's what's beautiful about the church, about us, the people who make we are messy. It's beautiful. God takes us right where we are and uses us just like that. It's a beautiful mess. But we want to turn it into a factory. We want to turn it into some kind of production, cranking out disciples, you know, all cookie cutter the same. We're not the same. But God can use us all. I mean, really letting people in, bringing them in, taking them in, not just letting people into our door. Oh, yeah, you come into the door of the church and, you know, you just sit right there until you get it, until you understand, you know, and then maybe after a couple years go by, then, you know, then we'll do a... You know, then we'll get you going. To beat this, and that's what I want to do today. That the fearless church isn't afraid of that. The fearless church isn't afraid of messy people. The fearless church is not afraid of broken people. Fearless people who are the church are not afraid of becoming friends with messy people. Can I get an amen on that? We need to do a few things, and I'm gonna give you a couple points here so that we can really build this into our life. Theology without application isn't good theology. If it doesn't change our life, if it doesn't move us to action, then it's not really any good. So how can we put this into practice? How can we be the fearless church, the one that comes together like in Acts 15 and says, you know what? We can handle these Gentiles. We can handle these messy people. Let them come. Let them come and let God have his way with them. And let's see if he doesn't do a miracle in their life, in my life, because of my willingness to let people in. We're in a season right now, church, that people are tuning in, watching right now. They don't want to step foot into a church because of what they've experienced in the past or what they've seen on TV or what they think is going to happen in their mind. Let me tell you, everybody, this is our chance. This is our chance because people are listening in private. You know, they're watching right now, but they're not commenting. They're just watching from a distance. And if you're watching from a distance, I hope you hear our heart right now. That God loves you more than I or we could ever learn how to love you. He loves you. And we're trying, everybody. We're trying. So number one is this. I want you to write this in your notes. Remember this. Number one is this. Remind yourself, I'm no better than anybody. Remind yourself, I'm no better than anybody. All throughout history, those who thought themselves more highly than others caused the most problems in the entire world. I don't need to point out very many illustrations on that. But Jesus told this story to illustrate how we still act at times. Check this out in Luke 18. Then Jesus told this story, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. Who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God. Oh, just imagine it. Let's use the voice. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. That's what I think he sounds like. He says this, I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Come on, everybody, show of hands. Who wants to go to this guy's church? Anybody? Come on, show it. Nobody? Anybody? How about you in the back? Nobody. Nobody wants to go. Because he's a dirtbag. Who likes that? Nobody. Not even God. No, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. But I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't even like. Jesus is telling the story. He does not. I fast twice a week, give you 10 of my income. But you know what? There's somebody else praying. Let's see what he says. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. He beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says this, I tell you, the sinner and not the Pharisee. The sinner, not the Pharisee. Jesus just said a sinner and not a Pharisee returned home justified before God. A sinner returned home justified before God. Man, I put this in my own notes and I didn't even realize how blunt that is. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. To be a fearless church, we need to be a humble church. To be a fearless people, we have to be a humble people. Humble Christians don't make people jump through hoops to prove how good and righteous they are. They say, by the grace of God, there go I. Man, I'm one or two bad decisions away from being that person on the side of the road. I'm not better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody. Let me tell you something, everybody. Pride comes from and leads to fear. Pride comes from and leads to fear. They're good buddies, fear and pride. Some people might not understand that. Pride, we think in our minds, man, that's somebody who does, you know, they're prideful because they're strong and they're big and they're mighty and they got their stuff together. But you know what? I think fear and pride are more closely associated than many people think. Sometimes people try to cover up fear with pride. And when people are struggling with pride, tend to be extremely legalistic and self-righteous. You've seen them before. I gotta be honest, it's me too sometimes. We all struggle with this. You, follower of Jesus or not, we all struggle with this. If we have fear, we can compensate with pride. I know what I'm doing. I know what should be going on around here. I know what I'm talking about. But deep down, it's I'm not sure. I don't know. And so I need to compensate somehow. And the more aware you are of the law, like also known as how longer you've been in the church and the longer you've been saved, I'm talking to some seasoned Christians now, the more of a danger this becomes. because we're more acutely aware of the law and how we're not measuring up to it. And then we become more critical of others because we're more critical of ourselves, and it just goes round and round and round. But we can break free of that just by saying, by the grace of God, there go I. I'm no better than anybody. It's a sober warning for all of us seasoned Christians out there. Don't be a Pharisee. Come on, say it with me, everybody. Don't be a Pharisee. Say it again. Don't be a Pharisee. It's better to be a humble sinner that goes home justified before God just by being, God, have mercy on me, than to be like, well, you know, I got my stuff together. No, we don't want to be like that. I feel like I'm being hard on anybody right now. If I'm hard on anybody, I'm hard on myself, and I'm hard on seasoned Christians who really should know better. I'm hardest on us, you know, people who've been saved 10 plus years, because we're the ones really that we struggle with this sometimes the most, with pride, arrogance, thinking we know it all, you know, and, oh, you know, let me tell you what should happen. And it's my thing I need to deal with. And if that's you, then if I'm hard on anybody, I'm definitely hard on myself for this, and I'm hard on other Christians for this, if I'm hard on anybody. But I'll always give someone who's new, you know, a little more grace, which actually leads me to my next point, which is never compare yourself. And say it like this: I'm no worse than anybody. Because there's a big difference between humility and shame. Humility and shame, there's a big difference between those two. It's the flip side of that coin. And yes, I wanted to bring this up because this social media and living in the digital world that we are right now, this tends to happen a lot. It's called comparison. You know, whatever you think you do well, there's 10 people online that do it in a way that makes you look like a joke. And that is a hard pill to swallow. I don't care who you are. It's called comparison. And in this online world, it's really hard to get away from. It's comparison is the thief of joy. It's the thief of joy. It's feeling like you don't measure up. And Galatians 6, 4 through 5 says this: pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone. Oh, praise Jesus for that. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Stay in your lane. Focus on what God has given you, not what he's given someone else. Like, I'm really competitive by design. By design, I'm really competitive. Actually, like, when I was helping with the youth group back in the day, you know, I was one of the youth leaders, and I would, like, we were playing basketball. I'd steal the basketball from the kids, and I'd dunk all over them. I'd be like, in your face! And it's as silly as it sounds, and that was really me. Some people saw me at my worst, and I'm just really a competitor. And you know what I'm talking about. How come you feel like you have to win every board game with your family? I'm talking to you. That's right. How come you feel like you got... Because you're competitive, because you want to win, because some of you know how I feel, and you have to be the best at everything because you need to prove that you're not as terrible as you think you are. I don't know about you, but I'm a very competitive person, and it's like number 2 or 3 on my strengths finders. If you know what the Gallup strength finder is, competition was a strength, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's not a strength. You know, it makes me really driven and want to do, accomplish things. But the dark side of being competitive is comparison. We compare ourselves. And when we compare ourselves in this online world, there's no way we'll measure up. There's no way. Preachers do it. Professionals do it. Moms do it. Dads do it. We look and we see how good everyone else is doing, and we think, man, we compare ourselves, and then we feel, it's not humility we feel, it's shame. It's shame. And then we compete because we're comparing. It's a sad cycle. It's because we need to prove that we're not as terrible as we think we are. And at the root, it's fear. It's fear of not measuring up. Listen to this, everybody. This is a quote I heard. I don't know who said it. I found it somewhere, but I think it really speaks to what we need to remember in this time. It goes like this. When society shouts comparison, you need to compare yourself. When society shouts comparison, God whispers acceptance. He says, I accept you. You don't need to compare yourself to him or to her. I accept you just the way you are. When the world is shouting comparison, God shouts acceptance. And to me, that's beautiful. That gives me so much peace. For a guy like me, that gives me peace. And maybe you too. I don't need to compare myself. Because this is all tied together. The fear inside of us to be a fearless church, that we can't be comparing ourselves and seeing what everybody else is doing and comparing ourselves to, you know, to that group of Christians down the street. How are they? No, we stay in our lane. We do what God called us to do. And it's a beautiful thing. Let me tell you, God loves you. You are beautiful, strong, and designed just right by God with all of your strengths and all of your weaknesses. That's right. I said weaknesses. God can use those. In fact, he used them more than you think he does. Has it ever occurred to you that you don't have to be good at everything and you don't have to be ashamed of it? That God can actually use the weakness in you to get something done. Paul wrote this in speaking about freedom in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said this in talking about a struggle he had, a weakness. He said, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My power works best in weakness. So if you're weak, congratulations. That's an opportunity for God to move in your life, in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. Look, he's going on and on about this. All right, Paul, we get it. No. In the insults, the hardships, the persecution, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ, for when I am weak, I am strong. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And that's a beautiful thing. If you have weakness, guess what? God is about to bust a move in your life because this, write this down. Weakness submitted to God is stronger than anything you possess. I want somebody to like write that on your forehead or something. Weakness submitted to God is stronger than anything you possess. Don't be afraid of your weakness. Don't look down on yourself just because someone else looks better, performs better, just seems like they are in general a better person than you. Don't look down. You are you. God made you to be you. He loves you to be you. He loves you to be you. Comparison is a thief of joy, and it shortchanges God who loves you for you. And I want to end our time together by telling you a little bit about my story coming into the church. I'm talking about the fearless church. I'm talking about a church that isn't afraid to bring people in. And I got to tell you, this was my first church. This, you see, the platform didn't look like all this, but this is my church. Like, this is the church I came to. And I need to let you know that when I got here, I struggled with shame. I struggled with shame pretty hard because I was a gun-toting, needle-using drug addict that had experienced so much failure in my life and abandonment and betrayal, and I just felt like a loser. I came into this church, look around at all these beautiful people, and oh, there's no way. This is not, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm smiling, I'm nodding, you know, I'm doing all this, you know, church stuff. I'm like, mm-hmm, yeah, I'm here, yeah. Mm-hmm. In my mind, I'm like, this isn't going to work out. This isn't gonna work, because I felt like I was wearing a sign on my forehead that said liar, cheat, drug addict. It was written all thief, fornicator, adulterer, liar. I felt like it was on the outside, but hindsight, you know, it was just all on the inside stirring in me. And God used the people in this church to speak life into me. I am not the man that I walked into this church who I was back then. I'm not the same person. I felt like those people in the early church must have felt. The ones that were being told they would have to mutilate themselves to be a part of this family. I know that, because in my mind, I walk into the place like this, and that's reasonable, right? The kind of person I am, the kind of mistakes I made, sure, tell me which limb to cut off. I guess that's fair, because I had such a low opinion of myself, and I dealt with shame so badly. But God had a different plan. Instead, he led the people of this church to speak life over me, telling me things I knew couldn't be true. Things like, you're a leader. They told me things like, God's going to use you to reach thousands of people for the glory of God. Can you imagine what I felt? I felt like, why are you lying to my face? But they just kept on doing it. They kept on speaking. God's going to use you to expand the kingdom. But they didn't know. I was a 23-year-old man that came in with baggage, exactly the kind a 23-year-old drug addict man would have. I mean, I came in with problems. All right, I was sober and everything, but I had issues. But it's like they didn't even see them. This church was fearless. I was blown away. And I had some really disqualifying things in my life. I couldn't believe they would accept me like that. And my heart hurts when I think other people may have been run out of church because of the very things that I was allowed to deal with. I was allowed to deal with my junk as a part of this family, but other people have been run out of church. My heart breaks over that. I hate that, because I feel like, who am I? How come I deserve to come into a good church family and people talk about, they build me up and they speak life over me, but there's some people out there that have had death spoken over them. And they didn't have a chance to even come into the house and let God work with them where they were at so they could be better and do better. We can do better. We can do better than that. Church, we can be fearless. And maybe that's you watching right now. Maybe that is you. And that's why you're watching and you've never been here, because that's how you were treated. Maybe you're watching online because you don't want to step foot into a church, even if it was open, because of how you were treated. Maybe it's not you, but if you know someone who has dealt with something like that, I give you permission right now to share in a text or a comment or what, to share what I'm about to say. Because as a pastor, I feel like I want to apologize to anyone who would listen. And I wrote it down because I don't want to mess it up. But on behalf of pastors everywhere, and as a pastor, I want to stand in the gap. And I want to just apologize for anyone that's hurt you, any Christian that's hurt you. I wrote it down. I don't want to mess it up. So if that's you, if you have ever been looked down on by a Christian or spoken down to, I would like to stand in the gap and apologize. On behalf of Christians everywhere, I'm sorry we put our insecurities on you and judged you harshly. I'm sorry we didn't speak life into you, but we spoke death over you instead. We thought we were doing God a service, but we were just hurting you. We were unsure of how to deal with whatever we saw, and we were afraid. We were afraid of what we might lose. We were afraid of compromising. We just didn't know. And I hope that you can receive that and come to Jesus knowing that he loves you more than we ever could, more than we ever can, and although we will try, God loves you in a way that really just can't be explained or understood in a human way. He will work in you and on you the things that need to get dealt with the same way he works on and deals with me, in just the right way and at just the right time. And I pray right now that your heart would be open to receive that. And from the bottom of my heart, it is sincere. And I think it's a good time now to open the door and have a come to Jesus moment. Maybe that's you. Maybe it is time that you want to give Jesus a chance, and forgive that language. It's the best I have, but I really want to match the heart of James, the brother of Jesus, who just said, we shouldn't make it. I don't want it to be hard. I don't want it to be difficult for anyone who needs Jesus to come into this family. And so if you are not where you want to be with God, and you want to give your life to Jesus today, then I would just invite every single person, whether you're watching alone in your living room or whether you're watching with a group, I'd like to ask every person to bow their heads and close their eyes right now. And if you're not going to give your life to Jesus right now, maybe you're already a follower, would you bow your head and pray over those who are going to be praying this prayer? Let's bow our head and close our eyes together. And let's pray this from the heart. You can pray it in your heart. You can pray it under your breath. This is between you and God. So let's pray. Just say something like this. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for me. I know that you are good and you can do anything. I give you my life, all my mistakes, all my troubles, all my hurts, all my hang-ups. They're all yours, God. I'm truly sorry for where I fell short, and I know you're going to keep working on me. But meet me right where I am. Help me to love you and love others the way that you called me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, right where you're at, can we celebrate? I know some people gave their life to Jesus today, and so I am so, so very proud of you. And if you made that decision today, would you please message the church somehow? There should be a link in the description, either on YouTube or Facebook, where you can fill out a connection card. You can message us. You can drop a comment. If you're feeling like being bold and letting everybody see that, that's fine. Raise your hand right there in the comments and say, I gave my life to Jesus today. And let the family of God come around you. Let the family of God support you and build you up right now in this moment. You know what? Do it. Post a comment right now and say, I gave my life to Jesus. I recommitted my life to Jesus. And watch the church step in. I'm calling the church to step up and say, so proud of you. So proud of you. You're going to make such a difference in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Speak life. Speak life into these new believers as they're coming in and saying, you know what? I'm just a real person, and I want to give my real life to Jesus. I think he can handle it. Yes, he can. I'm so very proud of you, and I cannot wait to meet you in person when all this mess is all over. But right now, what I want to do before we part ways is I want to pray a blessing over you, because with all the curses going on around and everything kind of down and somber in the world, man, I'm telling you, God has a blessing ready for you. And let me just pray it over you right now. So right where you're sitting, right where you're standing, right where you're listening, maybe you're listening later, driving, just put one hand up, both hands up, like you're holding the baby or something. It's a posture of receiving. And let me pray this blessing over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command a blessing. I command a blessing over all of those who prayed that prayer and all of those in the family of faith, everyone listening to the sound of my voice, that it would be a testimony to all people everywhere that, Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, I pray over every relationship. It would be Christ-centered and therefore blessed. I pray over the finances of the church as people are losing jobs. I pray that you would replace those jobs with even better jobs and better careers and better finances. Lord, you made us the head, not the tail, the lender and not the borrower. You called us to be the ones who are just giving stuff away. Lord, so I'm praying a blessing over every single person struggling financially, and it would be a testimony to the world. And I pray over the health of the church. Oh, you thought I was going to forget. I ain't going to forget. I'm praying over the health of the church. Anybody struggling with sickness, I command that this virus would be stopped in its tracks right now, Lord, and that your goodness, your grace, your testimony as the church comes together in prayer, that sickness would be healed. By your stripes, we are healed, and we submit that to you and stand in your word. We are so grateful. And everybody say, right where you're at, amen. Amen. God bless you. Cannot wait to meet you in person, and we will see you again very soon.